Well, good morning. Great to be here and, of course, worship with you this morning as we gather together to worship our Lord and Savior. I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew in the fifth chapter. Again, we continue our study this morning through the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Each week I am reading through them, so maybe by the end of me getting through the Beatitudes, you would have memorized this entire section. You'd do well to do that. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If there is one virtue, there is one characteristic that man does not want to be known for, it is to be meek, it is to be gentle, it is to be humble. You don't get very far in this world by being meek or by being gentle or by being humble. That is not the way of this world. That is not the way in which you become successful. If you want to be successful, if you want to make it in this world, then you're told you need to be proud and self-assertive, strong, intimidating. And yet Jesus says, those who inherit the earth are the meek. And you might ask once again, how can that be? How is that possible? You would expect Jesus to say and to teach, blessed are the proud, blessed are the self-assertive, blessed are the self-righteous, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus takes what the world says, what the world thinks, and what the world believes, and turns it upside down. So again, as we study these Beatitudes, remember that word blessed means happy. It means blissful. This is the pathway to happiness and to joy and to contentment and to blessing. And Jesus here says it's by being meek. This must have been a complete and utter shock to those who are listening. And maybe even this morning it's a shock to you. Again, this is not the way it is in the world. And just look at all of the successful people. By worldly standards, they are the proud, they are the ambitious, they are intimidating people, they are the ones that make it, they are the ones that are the most successful. They're the ones on top of the corporate ladder. They are the CEOs, they're the presidents of companies and corporations. They are the ones that make it. That they are the ones that you would think are truly blessed. And yet Jesus comes with this utterly shocking statement that blessed are the meek. You say, why would this be such an utter shock to those listening? Because remember, the Jews were looking for and waiting and anticipating for their Messiah to come, for the king to arrive. And when the Messiah comes, what they expected was for him to come and absolutely obliterate and destroy all of their enemies. They wanted a Messiah who was going to be a warrior king, who was going to come and destroy all of their enemies, destroy the powers of Rome, and set up the kingdom of peace. And now Jesus tells them and teaches them, here is the pathway to blessing. Here is the pathway to happiness. Here is the pathway to joy. Here is the way it is in my kingdom, and it's to be meek. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. One person that has always really intrigued me was the late Steve Jobs. He was a brilliant man. He really was. Of course, he didn't use his brilliance for the glory of God. He was described as a visionary, a technological genius, highly charismatic leader. One described him as a mastermind of the mind. Steve Jobs was the co-founder of Apple and leader of some of the most and greatest innovations of our day, including the phones that most of you have today, the smartphone and the iPads and iEverything. But Apple ran a commercial in the 90s, and they had their new slogan, which was Think Different. And the first ad highlighted men and women who were, according to them, the world changers, the visionaries. But listen to how the commercial went, or the ad went. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. They have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. But the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. And as the ad played, you'd see pictures of these world changers, including Albert Einstein, Bob Dylan, John Lennon, Muhammad Ali, Picasso, and even Jerry Seinfeld. The world does belong to people such as these, the proud, the arrogant, the aggressive. These are the people, according to worldly standards, who do inherit the earth. They are the ones who break the rules. They are the rebellious ones, troublemakers, proud, arrogant, self-assertive, self-righteous. They are the ones who change the world. They are the ones who make it, not the meek, not the gentle, not the humble. And by the way, if you know anything about Steve Jobs, he was anything but meek. He was arrogant. The way he treated his employees was shameful. That's the way you make it. So let me just say this again. The last virtue that people want to be known for is meekness. So again, you can just simply imagine as Jesus is preaching this sermon, and those who are listening, and when Jesus proclaims, blessed are the meek. The utter shock it must have been to them. This is why you must understand is what Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom belongs to those, remember as we study these Beatitudes, who are poor in spirit. Those who are spiritually bankrupt and destitute. Those who recognize there is absolutely nothing they can do to please God. Nothing that they can do to earn or merit salvation. They're bankrupt, they're destitute, they can offer nothing to God. That's who the kingdom belongs to. And not only that, those who are broken over their sin. Secondly, mourn over their sin. They weep over their sin. And as we see the progression, Those who are poor in spirit and mourn over their sin are gentle, are humble. So let me remind you, Jesus is teaching about life in the kingdom. He is primarily teaching his disciples. We know there's the crowds here, but he's primarily teaching his disciples about life in the kingdom. And if we are in Christ, this is for us. He's teaching us about life in his kingdom. What God is doing in us and through us and changing us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so there's the flow here. Again, one enters the kingdom by being poor in spirit. That is a sovereign work of God. God, by the Spirit, makes you spiritually alive. And when he does that, there is a recognition again that you are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing you can do to merit or earn salvation. You recognize and you realize what a sinner you are before a perfectly holy and perfectly righteous God. And that you have sinned against him, and you mourn over your sin, and you're broken over your sin, and you're humbled by that. And in humility, you cry out to God, begging him for the forgiveness of your sin, which can only be granted through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin and who was raised from the dead for salvation. Now, as with the other Beatitudes, we are simply asking and answering the most basic and fundamental and foundational question. What does it mean to be meek? Or in my translation, the word is gentle. What does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be gentle? And the basic understanding is that of humility. When you are broken of pride, when you are broken of self-righteousness, you are humbled. It's again when a sinner realizes that they have sinned against God and how they deserve his eternal punishment and judgment, and yet recognize how God has saved them and rescued them and delivered them and brought them to himself, you're humbled. Meekness does not mean weakness. It does not mean you are a coward. It doesn't mean you are a timid person. It doesn't mean one who lacks confidence. And with these other Beatitudes, it can be easy to try to define them according to some sort of human personality. Here's a timid person, so they must be meek. Here's a person who always tries to keep the peace, they must be meek. Here's a nice person. They must be meek. But you must remember, these are godly characteristics that can only be produced by the Spirit of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ, is producing in you and through you for God's glory. In other words, these qualities, these virtues, these characteristics are not natural. These are supernatural. They belong to those who are in the kingdom of God by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are spiritually alive. Those who are born again. Those who are in the kingdom by God's grace. So when you think of meekness, I don't want you to think of some sort of personality. I don't want you to think you're meek because you're quiet or shy or nice or timid. I want you to understand biblically what it means to be meek. And so what I want us to do is to look at a number of passages. And the first is in Psalm 37. So turn with me to Psalm 37. I read part of it this morning. And here, either Jesus was quoting from this psalm, or at least alluding to it, because if you notice at the end of verse 9, it says, those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Or even in verse 11, The humble will inherit the land. And that word for land in Hebrew can also mean earth. So the humble or the meek will inherit the earth. And so we see in this psalm, at least in the beginning, what it means to be meek. The psalm describes for us those who are meek, those who will inherit the earth. So this is a good starting place for us to define what it means to be meek. So notice verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. In other words, when you see the ungodly prosper, don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. Don't be envious of them. Don't be jealous of them. Or as one said, don't get all worked up about it. And that's easy for us to do, isn't it? See someone at work who is not a Christian and you see them prospering. Them getting the pay raise. Them getting the promotion. And you don't. And you don't understand it. And you get heated over it. And you get envious because of them. The meek person doesn't worry about it. The meek person isn't envious of that other person. But how can we respond in that way? Well, notice, the meek person is one who trusts in the Lord. The meek person is one who trusts in the Lord. Notice verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. The meek trust in the Lord and his purposes for his glory. The meek person entrusts his life to God and to his plans and to his sovereign purposes. So even when we see the wicked prosper, and it could even be that we see the wicked prosper and at the same time we're suffering. But if we trust in the Lord and we trust in his sovereign purposes, and understand that he is the sovereign Lord of the universe and that whatever he ordains is for our good and for his glory, then we can also, as it says here, do good to those who oppose us. That's what it means to be meek. It's entrusting yourself, it's entrusting your life to God and to his purposes for his glory. Secondly, the meek person delights in the Lord. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The meek recognizes, yes, how holy and transcendent and awesome and powerful the Lord is, but he delights in who God is. And the more that he knows who God is, the more he delights in who he is. Meek recognize how gracious and merciful and kind and loving and compassionate God is. And the one who is meek desires to be in communion with God, to know him more and more. And the more that they know him and spend time with him, the more that they delight in him and enjoy him and find their satisfaction and contentment in him. The meek, verse 5, commit their way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Yes, those who are meek trust the Lord, but notice also they commit their lives to him. That is to say, they don't worry about the circumstances they are in or the outcome of what may happen or what may not happen in any given situation. Instead, the meek entrust themselves and their situations to the Lord. Why? Because they know he cares for them and he will take care of them. The meek person humbles themselves before God and says, Lord, this is in your hands. You do what will bring you glory. Lord, my desire is that the fame of your name spread and that you are magnified, that people see you as all glorious through this. Lord, magnify and glorify your name. So Are you to be faithful and to entrust the outcome to the Lord and to his purposes? That's what it means to commit your way to him. The meek rest in the Lord, and they wait patiently for him. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. Again, this is to rest in God's sovereign purposes, in his sovereign plans, even if you suffer. It means this: you don't retaliate against your enemies. Remember what God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You don't retaliate. Verse 8, the meek also cease from anger and forsake wrath. Those who trust the Lord wait for him, do not get angry at him. They're not bitter against him. So notice, and we could spend a lot more time here, but the meek person trusts in the Lord, delights in the Lord, commits his ways to the Lord, rests in the Lord, and does not get angry or bitter when things don't go his way. That's easy to do, isn't it? But remember that God is sovereign over every detail of your life, every circumstance, and whatever he ordains, once again, is for your good and for his glory. So let me say again, meekness doesn't mean you're weak or timid or lacking courage. Meekness, and it's been defined this way, and here's a very simple definition. Meekness is power under control. Power under control. That's what it is. Paul made this clear when he wrote to Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy to encourage him as Timothy is shepherding the flock of God. And if you know anything about pastoral ministry, that isn't very easy at times. It can be very difficult. It can be very discouraging. So Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. And he writes this in 2 Timothy 1:7. And this is a great definition of meekness. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Again, power under control. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, and that word means a cowardly fear, a lack of confidence. And what Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's instructing him and telling him, don't fear man. Don't have a lack of courage. Don't have a lack of conviction. Why? Because God has provided us with his power and love and discipline. And just think about that. God has provided each of us in Christ with his power that he's working mightily in us and through us so we can be effective in our service to him. And God provides us his power as he's working in us and through us to serve others for his glory. So it's not that we have the power of God to at work within us to serve ourselves or our own agendas. We have God's power at work within us so that we can serve one another in service to our great God and King. Secondly, he's also given us his love, which he works in us and through us as well. This is meekness. What does it mean to be meek? It means to love as God loves. It means to be selfless. It means to be sacrificial in your relationships with others in the body of Christ. And that is true meekness. It is giving to others and laying down your life for them in love. It's not about you. It's not about, again, your agenda. It's not about what is going to benefit you. It's laying that down and serving others for their benefit. That's love. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. It's laying down your life. It's giving up your supposed rights, your supposed privileges, and serving others in the power and the strength that God gives to you. Being meek means you're not consumed with yourself, with your goals, with your ambitions, with your desires. Being meek is being in submission to God and having His power at work in you again to serve others for His glory. And then he says he's also working in us discipline or self-control. You know how to order your life and your priorities for God and for His kingdom. So these are the godly virtues that God is working in us and through us for His glory and for His kingdom. And again, these are not natural. These are supernatural. So the meek person submits himself to God, to His ways, to His purposes, for His glory. The meek person desires above all to glorify Christ. Also, to be meek means to rely on God and not on yourself. Remember this. Remember the context of the Beatitudes. You're spiritually bankrupt before God. You're mourning over your sin. And the recognition that this humility is realizing there is nothing you can do in your own power and your own strength to please God. You're submitting yourself to Him and completely and utterly depending upon Him. The Apostle Paul, for example, had to learn this lesson, not to rely on self, but to rely on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." So that, here's the reason, here's the purpose of this specific trial that Paul went through, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And in verse 10, "It is He on whom we have set our hope." So Paul had to learn that lesson, as we have to learn that lesson. God is going to work in us and through us meekness, and that does happen through difficult and painful circumstances and trials, because we're not always meek, are we? We're not always humble as we should be. And so God, through trials, is working that within us. Few more examples I want us to look at this morning of meekness. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And here is an example of meekness that we see from Moses. Now, if you look in chapter 12, in verse 3, there, at least in my Bible, they made it a parenthetical statement. Some believe that someone had written this after Moses had died, but we read of Moses. "Now the man Moses was very humble," or meek, "more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Now, maybe you're thinking, how is that possible? Moses being the most humble man on the face of the earth, if you know Moses, and you know his history, he was not always a very humble man, was he? No. But God had to work in his life for many years to make him the man that he became. In fact, as you know, Moses spent 40 years tending his sheep before leading Israel out of bondage. But after the years of testing and training, he was prepared by God to do what he had called them to do, and that was to lead Israel out of bondage. So as we come to Numbers 12, we see a great example of what it means to be meek. Power under control. Look with me at verse 1. Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, spoke against Moses. Why? Because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And so we see Miriam and Aaron are grumbling. They're complaining. They're speaking against their brother Moses. And at least initially, it's because he married a non-Israelite. And so they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're gossiping, they're slandering Moses. And would you notice, they didn't go to Moses. They didn't discuss the matter with him. They just simply decided to grumble and complain and speak against him. And just for us, some application here, we can do that in the church, can't we? Someone offends us, and what do? It's so much easier to go to others and gossip and slander instead of going to the person who offended you, as Scripture tells us to do, and if you believe they're in sin, to call them to repentance. They didn't do that. Obviously, they thought it was wrong for Moses to marry a non-Israelite. And certainly, as they were about to enter the promised land, God would tell them not to intermarry with those who occupied the land of Canaan, as there was a danger of marrying those who worshipped a false god and would lead them astray, but that's not the case here. Maybe they just thought this wasn't wise. But notice, they're speaking against Moses, who God had put in a position of unique leadership and authority. And they had no problem speaking against him. But I want you to notice in verse 2 the real issue here. There's a deeper issue than just the fact that he married a non-Israelite. And we see that in verse 2, because they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. What's the problem here? What's the root issue here? It's they're envious and they're jealous of Moses because he had occupied this place of unique leadership and God had spoken to Moses and they're jealous of him. When you're jealous of someone, when you're envious of someone, what do? You find ways to speak out against them. You find ways to gossip about them. And Moses was meek. Notice, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't speak against them. In fact, he leaves the situation in the Lord's hands. He knows that the Lord will deal with it. And so Moses entrusts himself and the situation to the Lord. Remember, we read that in Psalm 37. Moses could have used his position to retaliate. He could have asserted his rights. He could have said, "I am God's leader. I am God's chosen man. And so you better watch out if you speak against me." But he didn't do that. So notice what happens. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And she was, by the way, the instigator of this. And she was. And that, by the way, is indicated in verse 1, and even in the Hebrew it's indicated. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Verse 11, then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Oh, don't let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." You know what Moses could have said? No, she deserves this. Let her flesh be eaten. Could have done that. But notice how Moses responds in meekness. Verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, healer, I pray." Wow. That is power under control. That's meekness. How would you respond in that situation? You have someone who sins against you. Do you intercede for them and pray for them and do good to them? It's meekness. Would you say that Moses was a weak person? He was one of the strongest men that God had used for his glory. Moses stood in front of one of the most powerful kings of the world, Pharaoh of Egypt, and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." But here in this example, he was humble and interceded for those who spoke out against him. The second example, or at least another example, is found, in, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, "For I am gentle and I am humble in heart." How does Jesus display meekness, gentleness? Jesus never retaliated, nor sought vindication against his enemies. And he was mocked and flogged and he was spit upon, tormented. He said nothing in return. And instead, he entrusted himself to his Father. Peter writes about this in his second epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." That's meekness. "And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's what we're to do. When it came to the glory of his Father, when it came to the glory of God, when it came to these religious leaders, he spoke boldly and powerfully against them. He says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Such boldness, such powerful preaching. He says again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So again, power under control. Would you call that weakness? You call that being cowardly? No, it's what it means to be meek. It means to be courageous and bold, not timid, not fearful. And again, this is what God is working in us and through us if we belong to him. So what I want you to do this morning is to examine yourself. Examine your life and ask yourself, is this you? Are you truly meek? And with these other Beatitudes, again, we're not talking about perfection. Of course, all of us struggle with pride and envy and jealousy. We're not always meek. We're not always loving, not always putting others first. However, you have to ask yourself, is this the direction? Is this the pattern of your life? Do you see the Lord working in you and through you to produce meekness? Do you recognize there is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself? Do you recognize that you can do nothing in and of yourself to please God? Do you see yourself as utterly and totally and completely dependent on God for your spiritual growth? So that's being meek. Do you entrust yourself to God in hard and difficult and painful circumstances? Do you trust His plans and His purposes are better than yours? And when things don't go your way, are you entrusting yourself to the Lord and not becoming bitter? If so, that's being meek. Do you desire above all to exalt and honor Christ? Do you want His glory to be on display in your life? Do you submit yourself to His lordship? So that's being meek. And Hughes, in his commentary, also gives some warnings here. And he does this through four words. I want you to, again, think through this. The first word he uses is harshness. And he says, if you're mean in your treatment of others, if there's an absence of gentleness in your treatment of others, take heed. A second word is grasping. If you make sure you always get yours first, if numero uno is the subtle driving force in your life, if you care little about how your actions affect others, beware. Third word is vengeful. If you are known as someone never to cross, if you always get your quote-unquote pound of flesh, be on guard. Fourth word is uncontrolled. If rage fills your soul so that life is a series of explosions occasioned by the fools in your life, watch out. And he makes the point, and I agree, that that doesn't mean if you're not a Christian if you commit any one of these sins. But if you examine your life and you find that this is the consistent pattern in your life, if you lack gentleness and meekness and you're fine with that and you're comfortable with that and you're not repenting of these sins, then you are not a Christian. Repent and turn to Christ for salvation. I say that because, again, when we enter the kingdom, maybe slowly, but God is at work humbling you, making you meek, making you more like His Son. Now, quickly, this wants you to notice the reward. Those who are meek inherit the earth. It's an incredible promise. We've studied that before. We know that in the future we will inherit the earth. It may not seem like now, but remember the future inheritance that we will rule and that we will reign with Christ. We will be heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. We will judge angels. We will truly inherit the earth and the new heavens and the new earth. We will rule and reign with Christ. So the world says, it's those who are proud and arrogant and self-righteous that will inherit the earth. Jesus says, not in my kingdom. It is those who are meek, for they and they alone will inherit the earth. Father, this morning, we do thank You for Your word, for Your truth. And it has been a blessing to go through these Beatitudes, to see the path to joy and to happiness and to peace and to contentment.
is to be poor in spirit, to mourn over sin, and then to be humble, to be meek. Lord, I pray that you would work that in our lives. And we know that means there will be trials, difficult circumstances that you use to humble us, but at the same time, Lord, we desire to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So humble us, work in us meekness, that we may more reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. I pray for those who are here who are not in Christ. Lord, that you would, by your sovereign grace, bring them into your kingdom for your glory, for the praise of your name. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for this time that we get to gather together to worship you. I pray that you would use your word to sanctify us. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to see more and more how glorious you are, that we may continue to praise you forever and ever. And we look forward to that future day that we will inherit the earth, that we will rule and reign with Christ. We don't deserve that, but we know that you have promised it. And so we are so thankful, and we give you the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.